The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
So we're doing a series on grace. Last week was week number one, okay? And appropriately, we began talking about sin, right? So in order to understand, and this really was the point last week, in order to understand God's grace rightly and fully, we first need to understand what our need is, okay? Why do we even need God's grace? Okay, so that's what we looked at last week. And the doctrine we talked about was total depravity. So we talked about the breadth and the depth of sin and its effects. Who can recall or maybe look back at your notes and explain the breadth and the depth of, so two different things, of sin, of the effects of sin? Who wants to give it a shot? Amira?
I believe arsenic brownies at some point.
Okay. All right. And what, why was that comparison used? I'm glad you remembered that. I didn't remember that illustration. But it explains the point of the depth of sin, okay? So sin corrupts our whole being, okay? So though total depravity does not mean that every person is always as evil as they possibly could be and never does anything good, though total depravity does not mean that, it does mean, as Amira was just explaining with that illustration, every aspect of a person and creation has been corrupted by sin. Therefore, as Isaiah 64:6 says, even our righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. They do nothing to change our relationship with God or our position before him. Okay, so that's the depth of sin, the depth of depravity. What about the breadth? What was that to do with? You find it in Romans 5. That might be a clue if you know your Romans very well. Tucker?
Is that everybody is affected by it?
Yes, very good. Yep, so Romans 5 is where you find in Scripture this teaching that through Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, death and sin then spreads to all humanity. Okay? So that's the breadth of sin. All humanity begins life enslaved to sin and under the condemnation of death because of the fall. Okay? So the extent of sin, total depravity, means that because God is holy, which is where we began last week, we exist in separation from him because of our sin. Remember, holy means that he's separate, okay? He's not only separate from us because he's God and we're creatures, he's also separate from us because he's holy and sinless and we're not, okay? So all of this talk about sin and depravity means that because God is holy, because he's separate, we exist in separation from him, and there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God and restore or mend our broken relationship with him. Even, as I said from Isaiah 64, our best efforts are tainted by sin. So thankfully, we have four more weeks of this series of grace, including tonight, talking about God's grace. We're going to move on from sin. We'll still talk about it and reference it, but it's not going to be our main focus. Thankfully, it's not the end of the story that we just have this broken relationship with God. If we're to have any hope of overcoming sin and its consequences, we need someone to intervene from the outside. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 describes the human race as being dead in their trespasses and sins. That's how all of us come into this world, dead in our trespasses and sins. a dead person needs someone on the outside to intervene in order to give them life. Okay, so the title of tonight's is Grace, God's Intervention. God's Intervention. And the main idea is God overcomes our sinful condition by first opening our eyes and giving us new understanding. So God overcomes our sinful condition by first opening our eyes and giving us new understanding. Maybe some of you have heard something like this before in a conversation. If you were to ask a Christian who is responsible for their salvation, you'd find very few Christians, if any true Christians, who would not say something like, "I'm only saved because of God's grace," or "it was God." Like, "I'm saved because God did everything. If it was left up to me, I'd still be in the mess that I was born in, that I was always in. But by the grace of God, I'm saved. I've been made new. I've been forgiven of my sin." So when you ask believers, people who truly believe, who's responsible for their salvation, they say those kinds of things. And that correct response we see reflects the teaching from the Bible that theologians, people that study the Bible, call irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. Okay? Some people call it efficacious grace. A word that might be more familiar is effective grace. So tonight, what we're going to be talking about is God's effective grace in the lives and hearts of sinners. So, even in our sin and in our depravity, God's grace is such that when he pours it out, when he breathes it out, it has an effect. It has an effect. So, there are two sides to this biblical teaching of God's effective grace, okay, that we need to understand. So, these are just your 2 points for tonight. And all we're going to do is explore what these two words mean. First, grace, and second, irresistible, okay, or effective. You can put either one of those words in there. I like the word effective because it talks about God's grace and what it does, what it accomplishes. Irresistible kind of makes it sound like God's doing something to us and we don't have any control or any power over it, or that kind of thing. It kind of gives those kinds of ideas. So I like effective, and we'll explain a little bit what that means as we go through. So first, point number one is grace. Okay, so grace. Grace is the understanding that a person's blind eyes are only opened, or their spiritually dead soul is only now alive because of the work of someone outside of themselves who intervened, okay? That's what grace is. It's this understanding that comes from total depravity. It comes from understanding how sinful we are, the breadth and the depth of sin, and the situation that puts us in with God. And grace is the fact that God has looked upon us in that lowly, horrible condition, and he's intervened. That's God's grace. He's an intervene just means he stepped in. He hasn't just left us there wallowing in the muck. He stepped in to do something about it, to rescue us. That's God's grace. Okay? I've got another cake illustration for you, Amira. It's not quite as deadly as the one from last week. But imagine, so when you're making a cake, you have a bunch of different ingredients, right? You can imagine your favorite baked good, okay? It doesn't even have to be a cake. But when you or your mother or whoever makes it the best that you enjoy makes it, they have to come and gather all of these ingredients together, mix them up, do whatever they need to do, get it in the oven, whatever it is that's being made, okay? and they need to make it into the cake, right? Or into the baked good. So that's what I mean by outside intervention. Like those ingredients don't do things on their own, right? So someone who is spiritually dead can't do anything to fix themselves. Okay, someone who's physically dead, obviously physically dead people can't do it, like nothing can be done for them anyway. But if you take a physically dead body, for example, there's nothing it can do. Like it can't move, it can't help itself, it can't do anything. And it's the same for us as scripture describes us as being spiritually dead. We need someone from the outside to intervene, and that's what God does for us. We're enslaved to sin, scripture teaches us. And we need someone to break us free from that captivity. Okay? We're born chained up. And we need someone to come in and overpower sin and death. Okay? We see the effects of total depravity. We see the effects of sin in our lives. Because you think, like, sin, when you perceive sin in your own life, it's just evidence that what the Bible is saying is true. Sin comes out of us. Sin comes into our thoughts. Sin comes into our actions. Sin comes into our words. It just naturally flows out of everything that we do and think and say, because it's at our core. It's in our hearts, and we're corrupted. Okay, that's what it means to be enslaved to sin. It's our master. It calls the shots. It points the direction. We obey, we follow, we desire it. And Romans chapter 2 talks about how we've got no interest in God when we're in that condition. Okay? So it's the equivalent of being dead. So that's what being spiritually dead means. So we need someone who is powerful, someone who is good, to come in and set us free from that, to give us life, right? So move on to number two. This grace is irresistible, or this grace is effective. The other word was efficacious, which is probably one that you will never use. But they all essentially mean a kind of moving towards the same thing. Again, irresistible kind of sounds like God is making us do something that we don't want to do, or he's like brainwashing us or something like that. Irresistible grace describes the point at which, or effective grace describes the point at which God opens a person's eyes to see and understand the filth, the despicableness, the misery of sin, and to finally understand the beauty of Jesus, okay? So that's what God does in his grace. He intervenes by opening up our eyes. We've always lived in captivity and slavery, and we've enjoyed it. We've found pleasure in it. We've loved it, and that's all we've known, okay? And what God does is he comes, he intervenes, and he opens our eyes and says, look, there's something better. There's something better. It's like you've lived in the sewer your whole life, and then someone comes and they kind of take off the manhole cover, and it's like there's daylight. There's trees. There's fresh food, not this warm sludge that comes down the drains. Nasty. Right? But really, like, our living in sin is like infinitely worse than that illustration. Like when we live in sin, before God opens our eyes, before that manhole cover is lifted off, living in sin is infinitely worse than living in the sewer. Right? So he opens our eyes. He gives us understanding to see things and understand things that we haven't understood before. Like, what I'm in is, like, this is a mess. This is gross. Like, and look at what he's shown me. He's shown me Christ. He's shown me himself. This good, gracious, loving, sacrificial, caring, abundant, life-giving, light-giving. Like all of these things that you can use to describe God. It's like, oh, I finally see that. And now it's like, look at what I've been in. He's opened my eyes. Like, I want to get out of this and I want to follow you, right? And the Bible word for that is repentance. So in faith and repentance are what come from God opening our eyes and breathing that life into us so that we finally see and understand the truth. We don't just see one side of things anymore. So we respond in repentance and faith. That is the natural reaction or the natural response to God illuminating our eyes, giving us this understanding. There's something that is good to understand with God's grace being effective in this way is that there's a difference between God opening someone's eyes and God calling someone through the gospel, okay? And what I mean by that is there are many people who hear the gospel, right? There are many people that have heard the truth. There are many people who have been told about how bad sin is and how good God is. Some probably even sitting in this room, but it doesn't have any effect on their heart, okay? So that the gospel call is different than God's effective or irresistible grace, okay? Scripture tells us that few people that hear the gospel are actually truly saved. And this really, it highlights the deadness of our condition. Even though there are so many people that know the basic truths of the gospel, they still don't repent and believe. They still say, oh, that doesn't mean anything to me. I'm going to stay down here. Close the lid. Like, I want to stay in here. And this can be, sometimes if you're a believer, this can be frustrating because you kind of think, they know everything that I know. I've told them everything. Like, how come they don't believe? How come they don't turn to Christ? How come they're not like walking away from this mess of sin that they've been in? But our response should not be frustration either with God or with them. We must trust God's plan and God's timing, and we must be patient with those people as well. We need to keep loving them. And one thing that's really important for us to do is that we need to pray for them. We need to pray that God would open their eyes. And just so you know, I pray this for you guys regularly because I know every Wednesday night we have people that come here that have probably been coming here from the beginning, as soon as they were old enough to, that don't really know Christ. They've heard all of the truth. But as yet, they haven't responded in faith and repentance to that truth. God hasn't given them that understanding or opened their eyes yet to see that truth in the way that he sees it, to see the despicableness of sin and the goodness and glory of himself. So one of the only things that we can do once I've shared that truth with people, like what we do here on Wednesday night, is to pray to God and say, God, please open their eyes. Please enable them to see this truth. And that's what you guys need to be doing with unbelievers, you know, as well. So the difference then between those who are saved and those who are not, even though they may have heard the gospel, is that God has not opened their eyes yet. And there is a certain response to God opening someone's eyes, as I've already said, is faith and repentance. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. I'm going to have a reader. Put your hand up if you'd like to read. It's just one verse. Levi, are you in John 6? Okay, verse 44. So everybody can hear, please.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day.
Okay, good. So that verse summarized some of what we've been talking about tonight. How no one can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. So having read this, as I've already kind of alluded to tonight, the assumption might be, well, that's mind control. God makes people do things against their will. And that's where 1 Corinthians comes in and helps us to understand. So turn to 1 Corinthians now. I'm going to have another reader who'd like to read. This one's two verses, just to warn you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Who'd like to read? I need a volunteer. Oh, we're going to be here for a long time. All right, Josh. Great. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, please. Great. So what Paul is talking about in his letter to the Corinthians here is this very question of how come it is that some people are saved and some people aren't saved, even though maybe both of the people have heard the truth of the gospel. And what he gets to here is that verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So God has revealed those things to us through the Spirit. Then go down to verse 14. The natural person, that's just a description of the unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the difference between the unbeliever and the believer is that God has given the believer spiritual discernment. God has given the believer understanding through his Holy Spirit, okay? To understand, and then as we understand, we believe and repent because of the information, the new understanding God has given us. So God illuminates our minds. He opens our eyes to see things we haven't seen before. So what does he show us? As I've already said, the horridness of sin as compared to the glory and the wonderfulness of God. It's kind of like, have you guys ever seen a film and then something happens at the end that makes a whole bunch of other stuff that happened earlier in the film make more sense? Yeah? There's movies out there like that, right? And then it's like, oh, now I want to watch it again because this like twist or this thing that it's kind of like the key that unlocks everything else that's happened in the movie before. And it's like, oh, finally it all makes sense. Who can think of one? I haven't seen it. Life of Pi. What did you say?
The Glass Onion.
That's new, isn't it? Yeah, but like, yeah, probably like these murder mystery things. It's like, oh yeah, it all makes sense now. Yeah. So you see that in movies, and it changes the way that you see everything. And this is exactly what God does when he illuminates our eyes and our understanding. It changes the way that we perceive things. It changes the way that we see things and results in repentance and coming to follow him. So skip forward now to 2 Corinthians. I've got three verses this time. Who's going to be able to read three verses? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Who's my volunteer? Justin, verses 4 to 6, please. Yeah, 4, 5, and 6.
For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God
Great. Thank you. So there's a couple of things I want to pull out of those verses. There's a lot in there. Okay. Number one, in verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. So that just kind of underscores and illustrates the condition that we are in before we're believers. Okay. We live in blindness and we've been blinded. The God of this world is Satan. Okay. We've been blinded and we think that life is about living for ourselves and living apart from God. But then verse five, Paul is talking about, okay, we proclaim the gospel to you because of this. This is why we proclaim the gospel, is to try and rescue blind people from their blindness and their miserable lives and show them what, like everything else that they could have in Christ. And then verse 6 is where it says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, this God who said that has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he illuminates, he gives us understanding, and our natural certain response, which is why people call it irresistible grace, when God gives us that understanding, it certainly results in faith and repentance. So verses like these are why prayer and reading and teaching scripture are so important. We must pray for ourselves and we must pray for others, because it's only by God's divine power that we and others can be saved and changed. So we need to plead with him for ourselves to be saved and to be changed and transformed. And we need to come to him and pray, knowing that it's only him that can do the work in the life of someone else. Usually we go about and try and do the convincing, and it's like, what haven't I done? What haven't I done? I think the answer to that often is, well, you haven't prayed. You haven't prayed. And it's no guarantee that God is going to save that person right then and there. But we need to pray, showing that we understand that he's the one that does the work of saving and changing people. As well as prayer, we must speak God's truth. We must speak his word to people. Because it's through God's word that he has made truth known, okay? And the Holy Spirit uses that truth to open people's eyes to understand what's true. The ugliness and futility of sin, the blessedness and glory of Christ. So make prayer a part of your daily disciplines. Keep a list of things you're praying for personally and for others. And a second thing that you might apply is just to remember that people all over the world need God's word, but they don't have it. Whether it's because there's no Christians around them, or whether it's because there are Christians around them that just don't have the Bible in their language. In either case, they're still living in spiritual blindness. Maybe there's someone in this room who could be a missionary to a foreign country or to a people group that's never heard the gospel, and bring this truth that the Holy Spirit could then use to open people's eyes and bring them to God. Maybe you're academic or languages are your thing. Maybe they will become your thing and you could be a language expert and able to translate the Bible into new languages that people don't even know how to speak or write yet. You guys might remember a year and a half ago, Mike came in here. And that's just the work he does. He translates the scriptures into languages that no one's ever spoken the gospel in before, or that like they've never had the Bible in their language before. That's something that people in this room could do if you put your mind to it. And if you put the time into working on those things, and that's the desire that God gives you. Okay, so we'll just wrap up, just kind of pull in the 2 weeks together. Because of our depravity and God's holiness, we need God to intervene to be rescued from the pit of our sin and given new everlasting life. So let's thank him, and then you guys can break up and have some small group time. Father, thank you so much for your intervention and dealing with our sin. Thank you for sending your son, and we'll talk about that as we talk about atonement in coming weeks and how it is that you have accomplished forgiveness and overcoming sin on our behalf through Christ. But tonight, just to think that you didn't leave us, you've intervened. And Father, I just pray, as I've encouraged the students to do, that if there are any here tonight who are still blinded and living in darkness, that you would open their eyes, that you'd shine the light into their hearts, and that they would see your goodness, that they would see the worthlessness of sin, and that they would turn to you. So Father, we're thankful for these great truths and all that they mean in our lives and all that they could mean as well. And just pray that you'd bless the group time now and help them to get into just important discussion about where we're at personally and what we need from Christ. So just pray all this in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.